We're in Luke chapter 5 this morning as we continue through our study in the Gospels. And Luke's account, remember, deals so much with the humanity of Jesus. He was God and he was man both. He dealt with every issue that we do as far as temptation and struggle and pain and sorrow. And so he knows everything that we deal with. And in our last study last week, we saw that Jesus was teaching the word. He was also dealing with people's infirmities, their illnesses, their sicknesses. And he will continue doing that. Obviously, Jesus had a first priority, and that was to teach God's word. He is the very word of God, isn't he, Jesus? And so he obviously made a purposeful stop every time he got to town, as his custom was, we saw, to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath and teach the word. But he taught the word not just on the Sabbath, he taught the word every day of the week. And that's important to note. If Jesus dealt with the word every day of the week, then so do we. Sunday will not do to just take in the word, or even the midweek study. I know we kind of pat ourselves on the back when we make a midweek, you know, hey, I got in the word twice this week. Well, really, we should be in the word every single day. It's our daily bread. It's our daily manna. And so here we pick up the story, and we saw that in the last part of chapter 4, in verse 43, they had asked Jesus to stay because they were impressed with him. And he said to them, as we pick it up, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And again, we noted this, but faith comes by hearing and not by healing. People follow Jesus, many of them because of his healing power. But that wouldn't save them, and it won't save you. You cannot go to Jesus just for a physical healing of some sort, or even an emotional healing. He can do that, but as we're going to see in this particular chapter, there's a bigger picture here. There's a need that's larger than my physical, my material needs, even my emotional needs. And so let's pick this up. Came to pass, verse 1, chapter 5, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee, that body of water in the northern region of Israel. It's the water source to this day for the whole nation. And there's some troubles with that because, water's scarce in that part of the world. And so the Sea of Galilee is being depleted of its water because everybody in the country wants that water and uses it. But that sea, they call it Gennesaret here or Galilee. It's the same place. But note this, they pressed upon Jesus so they could hear the word of God. There were those that knew that what his words were declaring was the real truth and the power. And so they pressed in, meaning they just followed and put that good pressure on him, in a sense, to tell them more about God's word. And that's a good thing to do. He saw, verse 2, two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, meaning it was time to clean up. They had been out in the latter part of the evening, you know, up until dawn is when they would fish. That was the best time to fish in the Sea of Galilee. Once the sun came up and got light, then typically it's time to clean the nets and call it a day. So they're cleaning their nets, and there's a couple of little boats there that are just sitting by the shore. And when he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him, he tells Simon Peter that he would thrust out a little from the land. So he gets in Simon Peter's boat. Now, Peter is already following Jesus, but he is still involved with his fishing business, as the other apostles that were fishermen were as well. You'll see here that there was others there, including Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These guys were still fishing, although they had already been called. This is not the same account where Jesus called his disciples to kind of follow him around, but he's going to make a declaration on this particular trip down to the seashore that will change their life forever. And right now, they're just kind of toying around with following Jesus and still doing their thing. Kind of their life has continued on as it always had. But he's going to call them into deeper discipleship. There's a time in everyone's life when Jesus calls you into deeper discipleship. And he will do that here today for these men. And when you hear that call, you have a choice to make. When you hear that kind of beckoning of the Lord to draw you into deeper fellowship with him, it means following him closer. It means kind of some of the things in life you don't go back to. But it's an important time in everyone's life and a decision everybody has to make. So he tells Peter, hey, push out a little bit from the shore as he gets in Peter's boat. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship, using the water as kind of a natural amplifier, which it does work that way. He sits out in the boat a little ways offshore and then uses the reflection off the water to speak to the people who are now gathered on the shore. This is a, you know, kind of a makeshift amphitheater. You know, he just meets outdoors a lot, as you'll see. Jesus didn't need facilities. He didn't need buildings. He didn't need any place or anything. He just used whatever he had. Well, a boat on the water and people on the shore. Hey, let's do church, right? And let's just have a time of teaching the word and getting into God's scriptures. So he taught the people. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Interesting statement Jesus makes after he gets done teaching. And we don't know what he taught, but it doesn't matter. It was scriptures. We know that. It was God's word. And when he finished speaking, then he says to Peter, now push out and go deeper. Go into the deeper water. This is a key understanding. Jesus teaches the word of God to the people as his word teaches us even today. And when the word is taught, then comes the exhortation to go now deeper, go out into the deeper water and let down your net, for you're going to catch, right? And you're going to take in a huge haul. The harvest is going to come after the teaching of the word and you go out into deeper water, because here's the thing, folks. You stay along the shore, and this is true in the Sea of Galilee, and it's true in the Christian life. You stay along the shore where it might seem safer and easier. You only catch little fish. The big ones are out in the deep water. The big catch is out there, deeper. And let me just say this. Shallow Christians don't catch big fish. You don't catch big fish when you're just hanging around the shoreline, and you know exactly what that means, I think. Means you play around with Christianity a little bit, but you really don't go for it for Christ. Well, Jesus would encourage you today, especially after hearing this word, to go deeper. Launch out into the deep, he tells Peter. And this might have kind of taken Peter back because, I mean, you can see here, while Jesus kind of shows up there on the Sea of Galilee, they're already cleaning their nets, which means they're done fishing for the day, right? And Peter makes mention of this, and he's probably wondering, you know, Jesus, no offense, but I'm a fisherman, and you're a carpenter. You're a land lover. I'm a seafaring guy, and I know fishing. That's my business. So he might have thought, you know, Lord, I hear what you're saying. And he makes mention of this. He says in verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We've already been out there all night long, and there just isn't any fishing to be done today. It's one of those days. Some days you catch fish, some days you don't. This is one of those days you don't catch fish, right? Experience told Peter, no, don't go. Sometimes that's the way we are. Experience says, nah, it's not going to work. Right? Maybe you've been out there. Maybe you've done something before and it didn't work out. So experience tells you, no, it doesn't work. But Jesus says, go out there. I want you to head out into the deeper water. So Peter has a choice to make, you know, go with experience or go with Jesus. That's your choice today. It's my choice today. Go with Jesus or go with my experience. My experience often tells me, it doesn't work. Life doesn't work that way. You can't just obey what Jesus says and have things work out. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't, deal with life in that fashion, for me at least. So Peter says, well, I don't think so. I don't think this is going to work. But he says, now watch this. Nevertheless. Now that's a key. Lord, we've been out there. Probably not any fish out there. We've already kind of checked it out. In fact, we're already cleaning our nets because we're done for the day. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I don't know how this is going to work because we've been out there all night, but at your word, because you say so, I will do it. That's the heart. And this is who Jesus is looking for, guys. Listen to me. This is who Jesus wants on his team. People who will not let their experience in life overrule their obedience to his word. He wants people that will say, nevertheless, I don't know how this is going to work, but you say so, so here we go. We'll let down the nets. Now, he had partners, Peter did, so they had to be willing as well. I mean, they've just cleaned the nets. Now what, you want us to get the nets back in the water? I mean, we're going to have to clean the nets all over again, right? This seems like more work. Does that ever hit you in that fashion when you hear something in the Word? This sounds like more work. Right? I mean, I've already tried this before, and I've already cleaned my nets, so to speak. I've already kind of washed my hands of this because it didn't work. And Jesus says, well, go anyway. Do it anyway. And what you discover is what they did is that Jesus doesn't give commandments that are impossible. We think he does. But if he commands it, it's not only possible or highly probable even. It is certain. If he commands it, it's certain. But here's the kicker. You have to say, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. This is where people fall short. Well, I don't think it works that way. Well, did you do what Jesus said? Well, no, because it doesn't work. Experience says it doesn't happen. So you didn't do it? Well, no. Okay, that's why it didn't work. You understand that? Because if Jesus commands it, it's not impossible, not even improbable. It is absolutely certain. But if Peter had not said, nevertheless, at your word, then they wouldn't have caught any fish. As you'll see, they're going to catch a bunch. And when they had done this, again, they did it. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. The nets were breaking. They were busting up because the fish were too many. There were so many fish that they couldn't contain it. This reminds me of what Malachi spoke to the people, inspired by God, when in chapter 3 of Malachi, he said, now God speaking through Malachi said, now listen, you people, if you will tithe and give to me and put meat in my storehouse, I will open up the heavens and will pour out unto you that which could not be contained by you. Meaning, you don't have enough room for what I will bring to you. If what? If you do what I say. If you do what I say. Bring the meat into the storehouse, right? Bring the tithe, bring the offering. In other words, bring whatever it is that God wants. And it's not a tithing issue. It's whatever God says to do, do it. And then see if he doesn't open up these windows of blessing. And get this, guys, the fish here represent not material goods, but God's blessing that cannot be contained. Because as you're going to see here, they're not even going to keep the fish. I think we might receive more material gains if we didn't keep the fish. So many people, oh, Lord, bless me with this, bless me with that. Why? So you can keep it? Well, yeah, I mean, I want to be independently wealthy. Well, that's nice. It's a nice pipe dream. But the fact is, God may not want you to be independently wealthy because you'll be independent of him and his wealth, right? So here's the deal. Their net's breaking. And again, just because it didn't work before, you got to obey him. Listen to what he says. And they beckoned unto their partners now, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, there's good news in this story and there's bad news. The nets are breaking and the boats are sinking. But man, what a haul they're bringing in. There's something to this, guys. There's something to this. There are times when you are so engaged in what God has told you to do that you feel like you're breaking apart and that you're sinking, your ship's sinking. But there's a haul being taken in. There's a harvest being taken in. Is that worth it? Was for the excitement of pulling in them fish far outruled the breaking nets and the sinking ship. You know what I'm saying? As we'll see here, Peter's not concerned about the ship sinking or the nets breaking. He's so overwhelmed with what's going on, it says. And again, the result of their obedience is bringing harvest in to the boat. The result of your obedience, my obedience, will be to bring in a harvest into the boat, into our lives, into our church, into our community. If people would obey what God's word says, then it would change our nation. You understand that? If Christians would simply obey God, it would change our nation. Harvest would take place to the degree that we couldn't hold it. Wouldn't that be exciting? Well, yeah, but what if that breaks apart things and sinks our ship? Might. I'll tell you this. You go for it for Jesus Christ. There's going to be times when you feel like you're coming apart and that your boat's sinking. It's not easy. This wasn't easy bringing in this harvest of fish. It was a lot of work. And they felt like, man, we're sinking. But watch this now. Peter's so overwhelmed. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why does he say that? What's he saying? Lord, go from me because I am a sinful man. Why? Because he didn't believe him. He was doubtful. We've been out here all night. He didn't believe. Therefore, he says, wow, look what you've done. And I was sitting there thinking with my expertise, me being the fisherman of the year, I'm thinking I know better, but I didn't know a thing about my profession. You just overruled all my experience, and I am dumbfounded by the whole thing. He didn't believe. For he was astonished, verse 9, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. They were so amazed. That's what really blew them away. The sinking boat and the nets being broken. Hey, you know, all them fish would pay for new nets, right? This is a haul. They don't bring in this kind of a haul. I mean, you don't see boats sinking because they've got too many fish, you know, no matter how many fish stories you might hear. And we've got some guys that'll tell fish stories in our church. Right? This one beats them all. Right? And these guys aren't using hooks. They're using nets. They're hauling in fish by the net load, and their boat is sinking from it. They're all astonished. And I want you to note something. As Peter obeyed, then he's experiencing what God is doing through his word, being fulfilled through Peter's obedience. And then he has to call others in to help him. Right? There are times when you have to call people into helping you in the ministry. And let me just say this, folks. We need help in the ministry. We can't do it all. Me, Dave, Rocky, Daniel, John, Josh, Jason, we get buried. We can't bring in the hall without help. But the good news is if they help like they did, if people would help, then what? Well, then you get to share in the harvest, right? And everybody's boat gets filled up. And again, this doesn't have to do with material gain. This has to do with spiritual blessing. There's a blessing that comes from watching people come to the Lord. You're bringing in the haul. You're bringing in the fish. Why keep talking about that? This is like fishermen catching a big load of fish. Well, we'll see here. Jesus is going to equate this whole experience with not catching fish, but catching men. This is all about catching souls. And here's what you need to know. Jesus says, put your net in the water. But you know, Satan's got a hook in the water too, doesn't he? And the bait on Satan's hook is worldliness, everything the world has to offer. And every single person on this earth is either on Satan's hook or he's in the net of God. Everybody. There's only two fishermen. There's not three, there's not 10, there's not 20. There's only two. There's God's net and there's Satan's hook. And Satan's hook is tempting because it has worldliness attached to it. Every little thing on the hook of Satan has got, you know, and people are biting on it, aren't they? Chomping it. Some people are taking it hook, line, and sinker. But we want them to be in the net, don't we? We want them safely in the net that's being brought into the boat. So, verse 10, was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, they were there, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now is when the call really comes. Peter, you've been following me and you've been seeing me. I've been staying at your house at Capernaum and, you know, I healed your mother-in-law and you've seen me teach and you've heard the word and you've seen the miracles and all the rest. I'm calling you now into deeper fellowship, deeper discipleship. I want you to come and start catching men with me rather than fish. And this is a picture, Peter, of what it will be like. Now, Peter personally would experience that, wouldn't he? After Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, he sent back the power of the Holy Spirit. That day known as Pentecost, where the disciples were held up in that upper room for 10 days and waited and prayed and worshiped until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Peter stood up and preached a message, right? A sermon. And at the end of that sermon, 3,000 people were saved. The fish, the haul. I mean, you want to talk about overload? Let me just explain this. Here's a handful of disciples, apostles, who have been ordained by Jesus Christ to start the church. There's only a handful of people, right? And the first day of the church opening, so to speak, Peter preaches and 3,000 people got saved. You have an instant 3,000 member church. Instantly. Boy, the logistics of that just frightened me. You know, talking about a train going off the cliff, you know, here we go, right? I mean, where's your structure? Who's going to take care of who? What's going to happen here? How's this going to work? Within a week or so, there was another couple of thousand added to the church. And every day, the Lord was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. Before long, the church was thousands and thousands of people right out of the gate. And I'm sure, just like this, they felt like their nets were breaking and their ship was sinking. Don't you think? We know that's true. Look at the book of Acts. They had to bring on deacons and, you know, hey, tend to the widows need to be fed. And we need to take care of business here. You know, the disciples were waiting on tables trying to get people fed physically when they should have been feeding them spiritually with the word and prayer. See, do you see the parallel? Look at the promise that Peter received from Jesus. Peter, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't say, hey, leave me because I'm overwhelmed by this. Just know this, that you're going to catch men in the same fashion. Awesome. What an amazing thing that was spoken to him. And so watch now, because, you know, we all fail, folks, just like Peter. You know, he had a huge failure after this, before he had that big successful ministry beginning at Pentecost. He failed pretty badly, didn't he? He denied he even knew Jesus 3 times in one night. You know, 3 strikes, you're out. But not with Jesus. 3 strikes and he gives you 3 more opportunities to make it right. Right? That's what he did. But here's the thing. Everybody fails, but Jesus says, don't be afraid. And what we see is that Peter was used in such a powerful way after his failure. Failures can either cause you to quit or they can strengthen you to keep going so that you can continue serving God. Peter didn't let the failure stop him, and neither should we. So when Jesus says, hey, I'll make you those that'll catch men, and when they had brought their ships to land, this is right after they bring their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook everything that they just brought in. They brought their boats to the shore, threw their nets up on the boat, and let the fish just be taken by others. They forsook everything. They just said, fine, we'll just give this up. Whatever it is, guys, and I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is that's keeping you from following Christ with everything you've got, being a intimate disciple, a deeper follower of Christ, whatever it is, forsake it. Truly, everything has to be forsaken. Jesus said, if you don't find me worthy enough to forsake other things, then you're not worthy of me. That's what he said when a man wanted to follow him. He said, you need to follow me. And if a man's not willing to forsake other things for me, then I guess I'm not really that important to him. That kind of strikes a chord, doesn't it? Probably in every one of us. There's still things that I need to forsake I need to forsake some things if I want to go deeper. Well, you're a pastor. Yeah, and I need to go deeper. I need to keep going. There's deeper water. There's bigger catches. There's more harvesting to take part in. There's more teachings to give out and more people to hear those things and more to come. Yeah, there's still more. There's much, much more. I keep hearing this from the Lord. We haven't even scratched the surface yet. And I'm thinking, wow, where are we going from here? What are we going to do? I don't know. But there's more. And there's going to be things that have to be forsaken in order to see more. And this will speak, guys, to the personal aspect of your walk with the Lord. There's things you have to forsake if you're going to go into the deeper things that God wants you to. It's just the way it works. You can't have what you have that's keeping you from the Lord and expect to go further with the Lord. If there's something that has to be forsaken, then forsake it. They forsook all. As soon as they got to shore, I like that. They just said, hey, okay, here we go. We're going with you. You know, who wants a boat? You know, how about some fish? It's the biggest haul we've ever seen. And anybody take in, who wants it? Right? I'm sure people were just like, wow, getting their buckets and, you know, grabbing fish and, you know, getting ready to go home and say, look, honey, look what I caught, you know. But it was Jesus that provided that. This is why, who could take credit for this but Christ? The men couldn't. They didn't want to go out in the first place. Can't take credit for anything God does. He's just sovereign and powerful and mighty. And sometimes what he says doesn't make sense to us. It didn't to them. But he's right, isn't he? He was absolutely right. Now, came to pass when he was in a certain city, we don't know which one for sure, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Leprosy was a disease that was prevalent in ancient times. And don't think that it's gone off the scene. Leprosy is still a very, very tragic disease. Some 10 million people in our world suffer from leprosy. Generally not in our country, other countries. We have a form of leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease. But this form of leprosy that's being dealt with here was the kind you found in Israel and in that part of the world during Jesus' time and in ancient times before that. We see in Leviticus the issue of leprosy being dealt with as to, you know, the cleansing and all the rest if somebody's going to be healed of leprosy. But this man, no doubt, has the kind of leprosy that caused you to stink, sores would be open, putrid, you would be declared unclean, couldn't come near anybody. Terrible disease. You found out you had leprosy, you'd be isolated from your family. You'd be removed from society. And if somebody came within 50 yards of you, you'd have to shout to them, unclean, unclean, and they'd avoid you. It was a tragic disease. Sin is really what leprosy represents. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1, we'll kind of cover that, where Isaiah, speaking to the people as God's instrument, he tells them that their putrid, putrefying sores, right, are a stench to God. Did they have physical sores? Mm-mm. It was leprosy of the heart, leprosy of the soul that he's talking about. Leprosy is the picture of sin. And it's interesting because this man, knowing that he was really breaking the traditional code, if you would, for a leper, comes not only near, but drops down in front of Jesus on his face, causing, no doubt, everybody within proximity to scatter. You know, it'd be like throwing a stink bomb in the middle of a crowd. You know, the crowd dissipates, but Jesus stood, didn't run. So he would probably have been the only guy standing next to this man for a number of yards around. Everybody cleared out. So here he is, and he basically fell on his face and besought Jesus. He pleads with him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he's apparently believing that Jesus can make him clean. He can heal him of this treacherous thing called leprosy. And the picture, of course, again, is sin. And leprosy always started small, a little spot on your flesh, just like sin. It's a little rising up of the flesh, isn't it? And it indicated a deeper issue. And leprosy, folks, could not be dealt with surface remedies. You couldn't just put some ointment on it. And sin, of course, like leprosy, starts small, but it's underneath the skin. It's down deeper. And you can't just put some outward remedy on it, can you? You can't just start dealing with the outward issue of sin. It goes deeper than that. So you couldn't deal with it from an outward perspective. And it starts spreading. It starts spreading. It starts spreading. And before long, it's becoming very apparent what's wrong with you. And this man was overcome. No doubt, perhaps, limbs have already started to fall off because of the nerve endings that would go dead. And people would hurt themselves and not know it. And so commonly, just nubs of hands were left and noses were, you know, partially gone. It was a hideous disease. So this man thinks Jesus can heal him, but he has a question about Jesus' willingness. And that's, I think, often the case for us. Oh, yeah. I believe that he could do all things. Nothing is impossible for God, we might say. But is he willing to do that for me? Oh, he's done it for others, but will he really do it in my case? Will he really do it in my life? This is the same question this man has. I know you can do all things. If you're willing, you can do this for me. Is he willing? Well, he says, he put forth his hand and touched him. Now, this is key. He didn't have to touch this man. This man's overrun with leprosy. But Jesus puts his hand on him, touches him. It's been well noted, this man's probably not been touched for years. Nobody would touch him. He would feel the touch of no man, no person. This is the first touch he's probably had in years. Jesus puts his hand on him and says to him, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. He was cleansed. Now, I want you to note a couple things here. The man came to Jesus, right? This is the key. Someone wants to get saved from their sin. They hear about Jesus. This man heard that Jesus was in the area, so he comes to him, breaking all the traditional code of a leper, right? You can't come into society. This is what oftentimes the church is guilty of, folks. You can't come into our society. You look too much like a leper, and you haven't learned how to not look like a leper, so that's how the church operates oftentimes. People don't feel comfortable coming to church because of that. But he broke the code, and thank goodness that he did. He broke the traditional code of, hey, you stay away because you're a leper. He came anyway because he had heard about Jesus, and he comes directly to Jesus, not to the crowd. He came to Jesus and said, I need help. He asked for help. That's a key. And when he asked Jesus for help, Jesus said, sure. Especially when it comes to dealing with leprosy. Of course I will. Jesus said, whosoever will come unto me, right? I'll meet them. I'll bless them. I'll save them. Whosoever will come. So again, we've pointed this out, guys. You're either a whosoever will or you're a whosoever won't. One or the other. So this man was a whosoever will. He came to Jesus. He asked him for help, pleaded with him to help him. And Jesus said, of course I will. And he heals him. And immediately the leprosy's gone. That's key understanding. The leprosy, the sin issue in that man's life was gone immediately. That's how it works with us, isn't it? A man comes to Christ. Well, all his past sins, all his hideous leprosy, it's gone immediately. This man was restored instantly. Every sin a man commits is forgiven immediately upon receiving the salvation. It's big. A man goes from a hideous leper to a man who's completely cleansed in one short statement. Be thou clean. Wow. He charged him, tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Remember in our study last week, we looked at Jesus sharing with those in Nazareth when he visited his hometown. And how they didn't accept him. They didn't think he could do anything because it's just Joseph's son, remember? We pointed out, if he's Joseph's son, he can't do anything. If he's God's son, he can do anything he wants. But he didn't do anything there because of their unbelief. And he said to them, there were many widows, remember, in Israel during the time of the 3.5-year drought and famine. during the land in the times of Elijah the prophet. And he also said in the days of Elisha the prophet, there was also many lepers in Israel, but none of them was healed or cleansed save Naaman the Syrian, right? And that's when they got upset because he was a Gentile and so was the widow. And they really got angered at Jesus because he was saying, you're going to let the Gentiles in? I mean, and what he says though is key. There was no lepers healed in Israel. Lepers didn't get healed. They had all the ordinances to look at how a person's to be cleansed and what they were supposed to go through when a leper was cleansed. But watch what Jesus said. He says, don't tell anybody, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for testimony unto them. Why? Jesus says, go do what the law tells you to do. And again, back in Leviticus chapter 14 is the process this man was supposed to go through as he goes to the priest in the temple and offers himself as a cleansed leper. Now, Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. It's going to blow his mind. Why? Because they never seen a leper healed. They didn't have any power to cleanse lepers. And no lepers were cleansed except for Naaman, a Gentile, right? So go show yourself to them because they're going to freak out. And the key understanding with this process that the priest would have to go through, again, not getting too far off track here, but back there in Leviticus chapter 14, I'll just cover it quickly because if you already know this, just bear with me because probably somebody doesn't know this. Leviticus 14, it says in verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. That's what you do. If you're cleansed of leprosy, you go see the priest. Now watch this. He's going to take for him, that is to be cleansed, verse 4, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and he shall dip them in the living bird in the blood and the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and pronounce him clean. Now listen, the whole process of showing that a leper is cleansed and the thing that he would go through is a ceremonial kind of deal took place is picturesque, of course, isn't it, of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ. Look at this now. Think this through. The wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, the two birds, one killed in a earthen vessel, right? Over running water. Now, all these things, I mean, this thing's dripping with implication and meaning. Jesus knew that. Of course, he is this whole process. The wood is the cross, of course. The scarlet is the blood on the wood, the cross of Christ, you see. The earthen vessel, his incarnation. He came into an earthen vessel like ours, right? And then what? Well, then one of the birds is killed. Christ died in this earthen vessel, right? And then what? Well, it was over running water. The Holy Spirit was the whole orchestrator of all the power that was moving through that process, as he still is. And then the living bird is let go, the resurrection. The one bird would die in an earthen vessel. The other bird let go to be picturing resurrection. And he was sprinkled how many times? Seven. Seven is the number of completion. He's completely cleansed. When Jesus spoke to this leper there in Luke chapter 5, he said, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was gone. And then over in verse 13, it says, he shall slay a lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering. Again, he's going to take now the blood, verse 14, of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. What's that? He takes the blood of the lamb, puts it on the ear, on the hand, and on the toe of the man to be cleansed. Why? Because there's personal application, personal holiness for the man who's cleansed as to what he hears, as to what he does, as to where he walks. And it would be mixed with, verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his hand and dip his right finger in the oil of him that is to be cleansed and sprinkle it again seven times. The idea is the oil again is the Holy Spirit. This was the process this man was supposed to go through when he went to the priest. Now, again, the priest may have never done this particular procedure. They knew it because it was in Leviticus. It was written in their law. But had they ever practiced it? Probably not. Not until Jesus came on the scene. And I think Jesus is saying, go get them warmed up because I'm not even getting started yet. They're going to be seeing leper after leper. I'm going to be meeting other lepers, right? Go get them warmed up. Get them practicing this procedure. You know, the hope was, of course, that they would see it. But it's key that you understand this. So much more, verse 15, the fame went out abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. What a great thing for us to note. After Jesus spent himself ministering, teaching, healing, doing the work of the ministry, he withdrew himself and prayed. If we don't do this, if we do not do this, we will start losing power. Jesus said, pray always and faint not. He practiced it himself. He would go off and pray, get refueled, get refreshed, get fresh instruction from the Father, be empowered by the Holy Spirit before he would continue on. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed there. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. If you've lacked power, if you haven't seen the work of God working powerfully in your life, this is probably what's lacking. Usually is in most of our lives. Prayer is the real thing that's missing. Jesus did it. I need to do it a lot more. If Jesus did it, how much do we need to do it? Again, people say, I don't have time for that. Well, then you don't have time to have God work powerfully in your life. Period. Don't tell me that God's not doing something in your life if you're not getting away and praying. Because that's why. People think that they can skirt around and skate around and just do what they want. And then, well, God's not working in my life. Stop it. You're not seeking God. You're playing games. That's what you're doing. Jesus is our model. And he got away and prayed. He spent time with the Father. And did powerful things happen? Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, but he was Jesus. He was empowered by the same Holy Spirit that is available for us. The same Holy Spirit. But you're not going to get this powerful working of God in your life by just kind of cruising around in the sense of being a casual Christian and thinking that God's going to just do amazing things. He's calling us into a deeper discipleship. That's what this chapter is about. And again, Peter and the boys would have said, well, you know, we've already been out on all. We don't have time to do that again. You know, this is true of a lot of people. Well, I understand what you're saying, but, you know, life is just busy, and I've just been busy about doing this and that. I don't have time to get involved with God's stuff. I mean, I understand, but that's what we're paying you for. That's what you're getting paid for. You be the one that seeks God and does all that. I will. I'll do that. I'll do my part. I'll study. I'll pray. I'll be involved with God as deep and as strongly as I possibly can. But don't think that that leaves you in a posture where you don't have to. You have to. You must. Because if you don't, you're going to be missing the greatest things God wants to do in your life. And many are. Many Christians are just missing out. So he withdrew himself, and it came to pass, verse 17, watch this, and I'll be done here in just a minute, but watch this. He came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, now watch this, teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, it's way down south. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who? The Pharisees, the doctors of the law. And when was the power to heal them present? When Jesus was teaching the word. Now, does this mean that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law came in there all crippled up and needed physical healing? No. They needed healing in the heart. They needed to be saved. They needed to be born again. And the power was there. The power to heal them was present. Jesus was there. The teaching of the word's taking place. And the power was there to heal them. But they're not there for healing, are they? The Pharisees, the doctors of the law, are there to scrutinize and to analyze and to then oppose what Jesus will do. And they need to be healed of that. And the power was there to heal them, you see. And behold, verse 18, men brought in a bed and a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now, This is a familiar story. These are the four friends of a man who's paralytic. Now, if leprosy represents sin, folks, then the palsy here represents what happens to a man because of sin. Paralyzed, unable to walk. Jesus calls us to walk with him. This is called the Christian walk for a reason. And when sin is prevalent in a man's life, he can't walk. He's paralyzed. He's like this man who's a paralytic. Sin causes that paralysis. You can't walk right. You're unrighteous. You can't relate right. You can't have right relationships. You can't have anything that's really righteous or right. Everything's wrong, isn't it? So this man has some friends. These are good friends. These guys, four of them, have a corner of this man's bed, each one. And they're lifting him and carrying him from who knows where because they've heard about Jesus and they're bringing their friend. And, you know, I just looked at that and I thought, you know, that's just true. There are some people in my life, there are some people in your life, there's some people in this town, there's some people in this community that will not see Jesus unless we grab a corner of their bed and bring them. There's just some people that aren't going to know Jesus unless we grab on and bring them to Christ. That's a friend. That's a good friend. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. It's interesting. Here's these men trying to get their friend in to see Jesus. But there's too many spectators, too many people just checking it out, crowding in. And the people who really want to see Jesus are having a hard time getting in to see him because there's just too many people that are just watching and waiting to see what he's going to do and possibly talk about him when he's done, you see. It's a shame when there's spectators in the way of people who really want to see the Lord. But when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." When Jesus saw these four friends lowering this man down on his bed in front of everybody and plopped him right down in front of Jesus. That's key. You know, if it's tough to get to the Lord, think of a different way to get there. If this way's not working, if that direct, then get there somehow. But get to Jesus some way, somehow. If people are blocking your path, go around them. People say, my family, my friends, my whatever, they're not really into the Lord. Well, then lose them and get to him. Get yourself before Jesus Christ somehow. This man could have easily given up, and his friends could have given up for him. What a picture this is of faithful friends that don't quit. They could have gone to the door and said, "Boy, sorry, Joe, too crowded in there. Besides, there's Pharisees and doctors of the law in there. You don't want to go in there, right?" They could have given up, but they didn't. They wouldn't give up. Don't you give up on friends, on family. You keep bringing them to the Lord. You keep bringing them to the Lord in prayer. You keep bringing them to the Lord faithfully. If you're being blocked and there's obstacles, then go around them. You know, they went over their heads, didn't they? Well, these guys are blocking our way. We're just going to have to go over your head and get to Jesus a different way then, right? The church should be the means by which people come to the Lord, shouldn't it? Should be the means by which people see Jesus. But oftentimes the church isn't really about the gospel. It's about other stuff. And the gospel needs to be told. That's what the power of God unto salvation is, isn't it? Simple. You know, Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And now he's in heaven. And if you believe in him and his sacrifice for you, you can be saved. That's the gospel. That should be said. That should be spoken. That should be lived all the time. We shouldn't be so concerned with, you know, Dr. So-and-so or this pharisaical guy here or this leader there. That's not the issue. Of course, a lot of people looked up to those people. A lot of people look up to people. But people are failures. Jesus is God. And these friends were right to go around and up and over any obstacle so they could get their friend in front of Jesus Christ. So Jesus then makes this amazing statement. As he sees this man laying in front of him, he says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone. Correct observation. No one can forgive sins but God alone, but wrong implication on their part, because they're assuming Jesus isn't God, therefore they think this is blasphemy. And they're right if Jesus is just, again, Joseph's son, if he's just a man, if he's just a guy who's making his way around the preaching circuit, then this would be blasphemy. As it would be if I told somebody, hey, I have the power to forgive your sin. No, I don't. He does. God does, right? But only God can forgive sin. That's an absolute truth. So when Jesus forgives a man's sin, it's either blasphemy or he's God. I mean, that's a true observation on their part. It's because no one can forgive sin but God. So he must be God or he's a blasphemer. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, apparently they didn't say this out loud. This is kind of one of those moments, you know, you're like, oh, brother. He perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. God knows what you're thinking. That's a little disconcerting, isn't it? Imagine being around Jesus and going, okay, keep your thoughts straight. Keep them straight. Straight. Right? Holy purity. I thought, I mean, where's that? Oh, no, no, don't go there. No, because he's sitting there just kind of, huh? Right? And when you think about it, I mean, if he was here in person in that kind of way, you'd be really concerned, but you should be now, right? Because he can still do that. He knows every thought, which is why he says, you might want to bring those thoughts captive and bring them to me, right? Because I know what to do with those thoughts. But he can read thoughts. Again, this was proof that he was God. And Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? What is this that you're talking about in your hearts? You're not saying it in your words, but I know your heart. And you're saying it loud and clear. And what are you reasoning? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Which would be easier? Well, from a human standpoint, it's easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because who would know whether or not that was accomplished or not, right? In their opinion, it would have been a harder thing to say, rise up and walk, because then we could see. But for Jesus, was it easier to say, rise up and walk, or to say, thy sins are forgiven thee? Well, it depends on who's paying for those sins. For him, from a personal standpoint, from Jesus' perspective, it would have been much easier to say, hey, just get up and walk, right? Here, I'll heal you. Just get up and walk. But that's not what he said first. He said, your sins are forgiven you, which is going to cost me everything. But that is your big need here. Your physical paralysis is not the main issue. The main issue is that you need forgiveness of sin. So he says that first, and that's a much tougher thing for him to pull off than just healing a man with the power of God, because he's going to be the one hanging on that cross to provide that for this man. So he says, okay, which is easier? But that you may know, verse 24, that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins. Now, know what he's saying. So you know that I have the power to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God? No one. What's Jesus saying? People who say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. What's he saying here? I have the power to forgive sin. Well, who can forgive sin but God? No one. So draw your own conclusion there. So he says, so you know, Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. He says unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Just so you know that I have the power to forgive sin. That was the issue. Then I'll tell this man, rise up and walk. This is the same thing that happens to you and me, folks. Don't miss it. The same thing happens to me. First, he needs to forgive my sin. The big healing in my life needs to be the heart healing. The sin issue. And then what? Well, then get up and walk, right? Walking comes after forgiveness. This is why it's of zero benefit, of no value, to try and walk in such a way that you look righteous if there's no heart condition that's been dealt with and healed and your sins have been taken care of. Futile. Doesn't work. Jesus said that's a whitewashed tomb, as he called the Pharisees that over and over. These men that are here that he's kind of speaking to at this particular time in the study, he's saying to them, look, I forgave his sin. Now I can get him up and he can walk. There's no way to walk in righteousness without the forgiveness of sin. A man is only righteous because of what Christ does for him. He is my righteousness, right? He is the issue for me. Everything that I need is found in Christ. It's not about how I walk. It's about how he cleanses and washes and forgives sin and then calls me to walk. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, then I am able to walk. But I can't walk otherwise. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy and it's nothing more than a show. This is why religion is dead. In and of itself, there is no value to it. It's not religion, it's relation. It's Jesus. It's a person. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. So this man was forgiven, and then he's called to walk. And immediately, verse 25, he arose right before them and took up that where he and he lay, took up his bed, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Note this, his friends didn't carry his bed for him anymore. Isn't that a great day when you've been carrying a friend everywhere? You've carried the weight of their salvation, carried the weight of their paralysis. They just are paralyzed. They don't seem to get it. And then finally, you know, you've carried them one last time to Jesus. And in that encounter, he leaves carrying his own bed. Wow. It's a great day, isn't it? When you see friends or family or people that you have brought to Jesus and you've carried them around for all that time. And now they get up and they carry their own bed. They don't need you to carry that burden anymore. It's a great day. But he goes and departs into his own house glorifying God. I guess so. And watch this now. They were all amazed. Everybody was amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." This has been one strange day, right? I mean, they'd be talking about this event for quite a while, don't you think? We're still talking about it. What a day. Remember the day when Jesus was in the house there and it was packed with Pharisees and scribes and nobody could get in, and then those guys brought that man on a bed and took the roof off and lowered him down right in front of Jesus? Remember that? That was a strange day. I've experienced strange days like that where the Lord just does something rather profound and you just never forget it. You never forget. The whole thing, though, the whole issue here, the whole chapter really essentially is Jesus showing who he is again and again with this particular theme. Come deeper, right? Because that's where the harvest is. Come into a fuller discipleship with me, right? Don't be like these guys who needed healing and the power was there to heal them, but they didn't leave healed, right? Be like the man who received what he needed, that leper. Be like him. Come to the Lord with your need. The person who doesn't know their need doesn't know Jesus. And then finally, this man who's healed of his paralysis because of sin. Did this man get paralyzed because of sin? We don't know. We don't know what happened to him to cause his paralysis. But you can just rest assured in the fact that the spiritual application here rests sure on the fact that paralysis is what happens because of sin. It's what happens to us. We can't walk. That's the thing. It's just so amazing. Jesus says, forgive the sin, and the man gets up and walks. That's it. Forgive the sin, the man walks. Can live his life with the Lord now. If he's not forgiven, he can't. It's impossible. He's cleansed, he's washed, he's forgiven. Then he can walk. And again, don't expect your worldly friends, don't expect the world out there to just walk with God. Why are you so against God? And why is your life walking in that direction? And what are you doing all those awful things for, Mr. Worldly Friend of mine? And we expect them, oh, you should be doing this. And you should. No, they shouldn't. They should be doing exactly what they're doing, right? I mean, that's who they are. They're doing exactly what the world does. And until their sins are forgiven them, until they have accepted that salvation, then they're going to continue doing that. They can't walk in the godly sense until that happens. You know, they went fishing that day. You know, we have that old saying, you can't clean a fish until you've caught one, right? You look pretty silly trying to clean something that you haven't caught yet, right? That's what Jesus did. He caught the man first with this forgiveness issue, right? Then he cleaned him. That's the way it works. We tell people, come just as you are. Well, I should probably get cleaned up and I think before I go to church, I'm going to have to change some things in my life because, you know, God probably doesn't want me coming to church. And we tell him, no, you come just as you are. Let him catch you first, and then he'll clean you. Right? I'm still being cleaned. You? He's still giving me a bath. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Praise you, Lord, for the things that you have shown us even today. How awesome you are. How amazing you are. And Lord, we would, at your word, just obey the things you would have us do. Even if our experience tells us otherwise. We know, Lord, that you are true. And where you lead us would be places where harvesting can take place. And where there's great things that are happening. Where we would look with amazement at the power that you have. And the mercy and compassion you have for people. And Lord, we would just agree with these men that left their boats and left their fish and Lord, forsook those things that would keep them and hinder them from you. Lord, so many lessons in your life and in your word. We receive them now, Lord. I pray that we would take them in and allow them to do the work intended today. In Jesus' name, amen.